Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Romans 15, verse 13. This verse will serve as a launching pad to our topic for this sermon as we begin the Advent season. But let me begin by reading you two quotes spoken by two characters from perhaps one of the best movies of all times. The first character is called Red. And he said this, and I quote, "Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane," end quote. However, the other character by the name of Andy said this, and I quote, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies," end quote. Now, those quotes were taken from the movie called Shawshank Redemption, and the reason why I share those quotes with you is because hope is a major theme. Both Red and Andy, as prisoners of Shawshank, viewed hope from a different perspective and experience. You can say Red symbolizes despair. He lacked hope because he served in the prison for decades and was denied of payroll. And so he became a pessimist, and he dismisses hope and advises Andy to just stop being hopeful, stop hoping for a better life. Andy, however, symbolizes hope. He believed that he will experience redemption and freedom from prison. His hope grew over time throughout the movie until hope became not just something he expected or that he anticipated in the future, but it became a present reality that he got to enjoy after prison. And so I wonder, for those of you who are here, I wonder, what is your perspective and experience regarding hope? How many of you this morning are feeling hopeful? And how many of you are feeling hopeless? Now, if you're a student, you may be hopeful of getting good grades from school. And you may be hopeful for a family here, maybe hopeful for about seeing a newborn baby. You may be hopeful that we'll get to enjoy a very wonderful Christmas celebration with our own family and also with a church family. Or maybe in 2023, what you're hoping for is a job promotion. But others of you may be feeling the opposite of hope, which is despair, hopelessness. You may be trapped in a difficult situation, and you don't see a way out. You have been looking for an employment after being out of a job for many months, and you're struggling financially. You may be facing a painful conflict with someone, or perhaps you're experiencing tough times in your marriage. You may feel hopeless in restoring this relationship because when trying to do so, the stake is way too high. Or just generally speaking, you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, and you've lost all meaning and purpose in life. Realistically, I think all people, whether Christians or non-Christians, I think all people have the innate desire for hope. Whatever situation they may be facing, they want to be assured that things and circumstances can become better. In the season of Advent, it's a good reminder for us to have hope. The word Advent originally came from the Latin, which means the arrival. And we celebrate the Advent season because we remember Jesus' first arrival as a baby 2,000 years ago. And we just lighted up the first Advent candle, which symbolizes hope. You know, some other church traditions would label this candle as the prophecy candle. Why is that? Israel was anticipating and waiting that God will fulfill his promises in the Old Testament. And we know as believers, as we look back in the scriptures here and in history, those promises were fulfilled by God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we just sang this rich Christmas hymn, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." Hope was here. He came 2,000 years ago as our hope, who is Jesus himself. Hope is looking back at what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, and ultimately in his death and the resurrection. And so during this Advent season, my goal is rather simple. I want to invite all of you, those of you who are listening here, those of you who are listening online, those of you who are listening later on through audio, I want to invite you to come and turn to Jesus as your hope, your peace, your joy, your love, and ultimately, the fifth candle, as your Messiah, the Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Now, it is hard to underestimate, as we're talking about hope, it is hard to underestimate how major and extensive the theme of hope is in the scriptures. Nevertheless, our focus will be on Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This text is just a single small brushstroke of the canvas on hope. But allow me to read it. This is what God's word says, his inerrant and authoritative word. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." That's part of the reading of God's word. Prior to this verse, the Apostle Paul was given a comprehensive explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 1 until now. And beginning from Romans chapter 12, Paul explains how the gospel impacts the Christian life in a practical way. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul concludes his explanation on the importance of fellowship between Jews and Gentiles from Romans chapter 14 to 15. And for the sake of the glory of God, Paul instructs these Gentile believers and these Jewish believers to welcome one another and to live in harmony with one another despite their cultural differences. Why is that? And that is because Christ came as a servant to save both the Jews and Gentiles from their judgment to come, and also to fulfill the Old Testament promises. And so Paul provides several Old Testament scriptures to back up his argument before he concludes his thought with this verse here. Now, Romans 15, verse 13 is Paul's benediction, or in other words, a pronouncement of divine blessing to the Jews and Gentiles, that God would fill them with joy and peace as they fellowship with one another as a church community. Now, while we're only focusing on one verse, it is filled with richness that is overflowed with abundant blessings. And so with that said, I want to offer you three truths about hope. Three truths about hope, and then some applications. First, God is your source of hope. God is your source of hope. See, the Apostle Paul draws our focus and attention to the main topic of this verse, which is the God of hope. Now, what does it mean for God to be the God of hope? Well, it doesn't mean... Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God needs to hope in something. He doesn't need to hope in something. But what this can mean is very multifaceted. You see, this God is your God of hope. He's your source of hope. I could have also said that God is the supplier of hope. I could also said he's the ground of hope. He's the object of our hope. And I believe that they're not mutually exclusive, because they are all true of God. And so what this implies is that we are to place our hope in this God. He's our ground of hope. He's our source of hope. Now, sometimes people may express hope as optimism. According to the dictionary from Cambridge, optimism is defined as, quote, "the quality of being full of hope and emphasizing the good parts of a situation, or a belief that something good will happen," end quote. So human hope is the desire for something good to happen in the future. It is placing your confidence and expectation and desire for something good. Human hope is often considered as wishful thinking, such as, oh, I wish, I hope something will happen. Sometimes in the Bible, a handful of scriptures, a handful of verses in the Bible does describe this kind of hope that is generally expressed from our secular society. However, almost all the time, or majority of the time, the Bible talks about hope differently from our secular society. Hope does not focus on having a better circumstance. Hope focuses on God. That's our focus. See, in the Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, the word hope is translated as to wait. To wait. Waiting upon the Lord equals to hoping in the Lord. For example, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 to 31 says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, in other words, they who hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Same word, wait for the Lord, hope in the Lord. See, when you're suffering as a Christian, when you're experiencing some sort of turmoil in your life, you can still have hope. This hope is a confident expectation in things beyond this world. In other words, we as Christians should not set our hope ultimately in this world, nor in the treasures and the riches of this world, nor even place our ultimate hope in people of this world. Why? It's because the world is passing away. And people will change. And sometimes the change will disappoint us. And when that happens, when the world is passing away, when people disappoint us, when we place our hope in those things, our hope will then be shattered, leaving us in despair. And that's the consequence of storing up treasures here on earth. But God is different from this world. In contrast, God is faithful. He is permanent. He is eternal. He's the promise keeper. He's unchanging. He will never disappoint you. And if we can be honest with ourselves, sometimes we do feel like God has disappointed us. Maybe because we have false expectation of what God is doing. But God does something that is unusual, that goes beyond our expectation. But God has a plan for us. God, whatever God does for in our life, is always good for us. Therefore, as Christians, our hope is grounded upon the God who is unchanging. We can rely and depend on Him. He is our source of hope. He is the object of our hope. He's the supplier of our hope. And He supplies His people with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this gets to my second truth. God causes you to be full of spiritual fruits, to grow in hope. See the Holy Spirit here. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is the God of hope. He will bless us. He will fill us. He will empower us with all joy and peace so that we may be overflowed with hope. See, in the context of Romans, Paul spoke to the Jews and Gentiles about the marks of the kingdom of God in this present age. And he reminds the believers there back in Romans 14, verse 17, that what's important in their fellowship and common meals was not eating and drinking, but rather of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays for his audience that God will fill them with all joy and peace in which they can reflect the values of God's kingdom here on earth as they fellowship together as a church. And that's also very practical for us to consider and to apply in our lives as we gather as a church family. I do think joy and peace can have a broader principle for all people, and I'll talk more about it in the upcoming sermons. But I just want to say that there may be a number of you in the church here who have gathered here together that are experiencing joy and peace. Maybe there are some of you who are like that. But maybe you're not getting them from God. You're not getting joy and peace from God. You're getting joy and peace from yourself or through something done by yourself or through your own emotions or feelings instead of resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be thinking, what is the problem with that? What is the problem with getting joy and peace from self or from this world? There's nothing inherently wrong with getting joy and peace, but what the problem with that is pursuing joy and peace in this society as our ultimate hope. And the problem with pursuing joy and peace in this society is that they're usually obtained through temporary means. For example, you get joy perhaps from experiencing a momentary pleasure. You know, your brain triggers that dopamine effect when you get an award, a reward, or achievement through some form of effort. Or you're experiencing peace when trial and suffering are gone, or when you're not facing conflicts with someone or with some people. And you're placing your ultimate joy and hope in this world, but not in God. But what's the problem is that if you do fixate, if your joy and peace are fixated in this world, then know that they will flee and that they will pass away. And when you stand before the presence of God, our holy and righteous God, as an unregenerate sinner, all joy and peace will be gone forever. How come that's the case? That's because there is absolutely nothing good in hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No joy, no peace, and no hope. There may be a number of you in the church who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe you assert that you have no joy and peace at all. You're unhappy. You're miserable and fearful. But understand that the absence of joy and peace do not mitigate the assurance of your salvation in Christ. A genuine believer can experience a lack of joy and peace for whatever reason that may be. However, God does not want you to remain that way. God saved you to be in union with Christ. And in our union with Christ, we should receive all the spiritual blessings that he offers us in Christ. And when I read the scriptures here, the Christian life should not be lived without hope, joy, and peace. And maybe you're saying to me, well, Pastor Tommy, you don't understand the trials and tribulations that I'm currently going through. You know, you may be correct. I'm not going to dismiss that. I would ask you to reflect on this question, though. How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your relationship with him these days? How's your relationship with him this past week? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you enjoy him? Do you read the scriptures? Do you devote your time with the Lord every day this past week? And if you're not, maybe that's why you're not experiencing the joy and peace and hope that you should be. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You make known to me the path of life. God has revealed to us the path of life in his word, and we're to walk in this path. And when we are walking in this path, we're experiencing the presence of God in our life, and there should be fullness of joy in us as Christians. And the psalmist says this, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that true? Is what the psalm is saying here? Is it true in our lives? It should be. And Paul here prays for you. He's not just praying for the church. I believe that he's praying for us too. That God will fill you with all joy and peace if you're lacking that this morning. And that's my prayer for you as well. The joy and peace that God gives you is so much deeper than what this world offers. And they're not dependent upon your circumstances. The Apostle Paul, who wrote some of his letters in prison while he was suffering, he experienced a deep and profound sense of peace and joy in his difficult situation. Why is that? It's because his joy and peace are found in Christ. And God inspires and grants these joy and peace to his people who trust him and walk in his path. And consequently, you should rejoice in the Lord when you get to know who he is. And you experience a profound sense of peace, knowing that God is absolutely sovereign over all your situations. He's in control of your situation, and that he will work out all things for good to those who love him. Now, why does God want to fill you with all joy and peace? Well, the text tells us the purpose: so that you may abound in hope, or so that you may be overflowed in hope. In other words, to grow and to increase in hope. Lacking joy and peace in the Christian life results in lacking a sense of hope. But the scripture tells us that when you're filled with joy and peace by our God, it should lead to hope. And other verses in scripture would reverse the order, where it says, you know, hope leads to joy and peace. Now, they're not contradiction. It's just an experience that are closely intertwined with one another. It just feeds off one another. Now, what is this specific hope that Paul is talking about here? Earlier in Romans, Paul talked about a particular hope when facing difficult realities of the Christian life. Listen as I read two passages from Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Apostle Paul says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in summary, when we have this hope, it is the fuel that empowers the Christian life. Every bit of adversity is combated with the hope we know we have in Christ, and that God uses every suffering and pain we go through to build our character and to strengthen our hope in him. And the other passage of Romans is found here. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. We wait for it with patience. In summary, Christian hope is not merely celebrating a past event, such as the birth of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that the Advent season here is a time in which we look forward at the second coming, his second arrival of Christ, by reflecting on the first. on his first arrival. See, what Jesus came to do 2,000 years ago was to inaugurate a new humanity, a new creation, by dying on the cross and to be raised on the third day, introducing us and bringing to us and bringing forth the new covenant. And so we are under the new covenant. And those of us who trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are that new creation. And so here, Paul described in Romans 8 that this hope is referring to our future glory, where we will be with our God for all of eternity. It's not speaking of an uncertain hope. It speaks of something that is certain, with 100% certainty, but not yet fully realized until we're with our Lord Jesus Christ after this life. And after this life, and when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, we will receive a resurrected and new body in a new heaven and new earth. That is our hope. And Paul said that our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read this passage during scripture reading, but let me just read it again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the God of hope, here in Romans, the God of hope wants to fill you with hope. He does this by giving joy and peace to his people, to you. You're in Christ by his indwelling spirit, which leads to overflowing hope, in which we long for Christ's return and long to be with him for all of eternity, long to be in his presence forever. The question is, how does this all work? This leads us to the final point, the final truth. And that is, God increases your hope as you walk by faith. Let me say that again. God increases your hope as you walk by faith. Now notice here, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Another translation would say, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. See, this is talking about faith. Biblical faith here is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. Faith is not like leaping into the dark of the unknown. Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. Faith is trusting in the God who has revealed himself in his word and the person of Christ. And we can have confidence and assurance that God's promises have proven true generation from generation to generation. It is trusting in what God has said in the past. It is trusting what God has done in the past. We know what God has done in the past is found here in this word. And we can know and trust what God is doing here in our lives and what he will do in the future, as revealed in his word. That's why we need to read his word and know his word. See, you cannot have hope without faith, and you cannot have faith without hope. That's because faith and hope are intimately connected. Let me just kind of give an illustration here. The relationship between faith and hope can be illustrated in the joy a child feels when his father tells him they're going to an amusement park tomorrow. See, the child believes. He believes that he will go to the amusement park based on his father's word. That is faith. That is trust. At the same time, that belief within the child kindles a deep sense of joy, a irrepressible joy that is hope. See, he's looking forward to it. the child's natural trust in his father's promises to faith, and the child's delight, his shout of delight, and jumping all over the place in the house are the expressions of the hope, of his hope. See, our God has said this. Our God has said in his word that if you turn away from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. And God also promised to his people that they will be with him in heaven. And our response is to believe, trust in Christ, and obey his word. And then he also says that we anticipate that future reality as we faithfully and joyfully persevere, walk in the path of life with confidence and hope in the Christian life. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that, "Now faith is the assurance things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So, to summarize the points from this verse, God is your source of hope. God causes you to be full of spiritual fruits to grow in hope. And God increases your hope as you walk by faith. So in brief, I want this message to be practical as you and I enter into the Christmas season. I want to offer you some practical steps, four practical steps. There can be more, but practical steps for building an unshakable hope. The first is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, our society will focus Christmas on the holiday, the Santa Claus, family gatherings, and the presents, the gifts. However, as believers, our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about Christmas is that God invites us to look upon the Son, whom he gave us as his precious gift. And this child that we celebrate during Christmas is the hope of the nations and the hope of humanity in this fallen and sinful world. He is our hope. Second, we are to read and to know God's word. On Tuesday night Bible study, we've been going through the book of Psalms of Dr. Herb Sturhan, and I invite you to come join us at 7:30 p.m. on Tuesday nights. And this past week, we attempted to tackle Psalm 119, which is the longest book of the Bible. But Psalm 119 teaches us that cultivating hope is connected with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 43 says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Verse 81 says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." Verse 114, "You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." The psalmist teaches us that hope is found in God's word because the word of God reveals the God who inspired the word. We can have confidence and depend on this word and wait upon him and his promises. This certainly requires faith on our part to trust in him. Third, suffer well for the sake of Christ. It's been said by Job, who experienced immense loss and suffering in Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me," that is God, "though God slays me, I will hope in him." Hope entails suffering. And this idea is in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Peter, when the Christians were persecuted for their faith under tyranny. And if you're suffering this morning, this past week, or even the upcoming months, whatever that may be, God has a purpose for that. Suffering has the power to destroy our self-reliance. Suffering has the power to expose our self-righteousness. Suffering has the power to lay waste to our idols. Suffering has the power to refine our hope, strengthen our hope. And even this suffering has the power to test the genuineness of our hope and even faith. And suffering teaches us that this world is not our final home. So, brothers and sisters, don't waste your suffering. Don't be despair. Don't be too dejected. suffer well for the glory of Christ. Because remember, your hope is not found in this world, but in Him. And remember, your suffering right now is not worth comparing to the glory that is yet to be revealed in the future. And if you are still feeling hopeless and helpless, you know, come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you, walk with you in this life, and encourage you. Lastly, fourth one, fellowship with hope-filled believers. You see, Romans 15, verse 13 was not originally written to one person, but it was written to the church. And Paul prays that the whole church may abound in hope. This implies that the gathering of the local church is vital for growing in joy and in peace and even in hope together. And this means practically, very down to earth, this means the importance of encouraging brothers and sisters who are feeling hopeless should not be underestimated. We are to help one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build one another up. We're to walk alongside them and reminding them of God's promises as a way to fuel their hope in the Lord again. We're to walk with the weak and encourage them. So in conclusion, whatever situation you may be, whatever challenges you may be during this time, during this Christmas season, I don't have all the answers to your challenges and circumstances, but I do know who has all the answer. So during this Christmas season, what I can do is point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is enough. He is sufficient. He is our blessed hope. He is our living hope, because He is the God of hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word, for reminding us again that we're to place our hope in Christ. Lord, for those of us who might be feeling despaired and disappointed, helpless, don't know where to go, pray that You encourage them. Pray that we will, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, that we will walk alongside them and to help them to grow in hope. Only, Lord, You can do that. Only, God, You can encourage them. And that we will fix our hope, not in this world, but we fix our hope in Christ, the hope of the nations, the hope of glory. And for those of us who are walking alongside You, walking this path of life, pray that You encourage us to never stop doing that. That we will continue to grow in our relationship with You, deepen our love for You, know Your word. Know Your word inside out, to be so saturated in Your word that we would know and walk and do Your word every day of our life. Lord, give us faith. Fill us with faith, because faith is also a gift from You as well. And it's hard to believe sometimes that what we read here in Your word is true. And only, God, You can help us to believe in these things that we just learn from Your word. And when we do, Lord, when we do believe in Your word, when we do follow Your word, when we do trust and obey Your word, Lord, that ought to fill us with all joy and peace and hope. Because when we know Your word, Your Holy Spirit, who empowers us with Your word, will energize us, lift us up, encourage us, and that our strength will be renewed. We'll mount up like wings like eagles, and we'll be walking in the strength of the Lord every day of our life, not by our own strength, but in Your strength, O God. So encourage us this week as we continue to walk in hope and live in hope in this upcoming week and also the years ahead. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.